Okay, so we've prayed. People have received miracles. We've shouted. We've sang. Right? So now I'm going to teach. All right? Because it doesn't matter what all we do. The truth of the matter is this. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of the Lord. All this faith stuff, it's going to come because of the word of the Lord. So now there's no pressure on anything at the end for anything to, I'm not saying it's not going to happen. I'm just saying it's all right for us to just dig into the word of the Lord now and have the word of the Lord speak to us. Now you took some of my time. So I'm going to teach fast. Somebody say faith in action. Faith in action. I feel in my spirit that there are many in this church that have heard the voice of God these last few weeks. And you want nothing more than to be used by God in these areas of faith that we've been talking about. You want nothing more than to be used in the miraculous. You want nothing more than to be used in the supernatural, the gifts of the Spirit. If that's the way you feel, I just want you to say amen. Amen. It's to you. It's to those that I feel to speak to for a little while this evening. I want to show you the instruction that God gave others, just like us, who wanted to be used in greater ministry. They wanted to be used in greater anointings and greater authority and greater power and all this stuff. And Jesus began to speak to them. In Luke 9, last week we talked about, or the week before, it was Luke chapter 9, we discussed where the Lord called the disciples and gave them power and authority. Remember that? Luke chapter 9. The Lord called them. He commissioned them. He gave them power. He gave them authority over all sickness, all disease, over all spiritual opposition, and on and on. And then he released them to do what he had called them to do. Okay? So he calls them and then he empowers them. He gives them power and authority. And then he releases them to do what he gave them the power to do. For again, what use is power if you're not using it? What good is authority if you're not operating in it? Now, it was their obedience. Now just think with me tonight. It was their obedience that allowed them to experience such wonderful things that after a period of time doing the ministry and the power and the authority that God had given them, they then come back to Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. Now, we don't have any specific stories. We don't have any specific instances that they accomplished. But we do know that in their obedience, in going when the Lord told them to go, they were able to walk in the power and the authority that he had given them. And I'm headed somewhere. So here we see these men, these disciples. They represented spiritual authority. These men would all go on, you know, most of them to be pastors and all this stuff. They were spirit. They were the disciples. They were the spiritual authority. So here we see these men that represented spiritual authority who were stepping out in faith in order to operate under this new anointing that God had given to them. He gives them the power. He gives them the authority. And then he says, go. And they said, okay, we'll be obedient to you sending us out to operate in what you have given us. And they begin to see wonderful things because of it. So that was Luke 9. Now watch what happens and watch how the very next chapter begins. Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things. After what has just happened, after what has just taken place, the Lord appointed others 70 also. So he's just appointed the 12, and now he's appointing the 70. Now, the 70, understand, these were followers of Jesus that they weren't the disciples, but they were the followers of Jesus that were really close to him. They weren't just the fringe folk. They weren't just the ones that were there for the fish and the food. Okay? They were the ones that believed him. They were the ones that were willing to give their life for him. And all these were the 70. So after these things, after what happened in Luke chapter 10, then the Lord appointed 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, as we get further into the chapter, you'll see that just like the disciples in Luke 9, the 70 here were being commissioned by the Lord to do the very same things that the disciples did. These 70 also were given the power and the authority over sickness and over devils. But here's what I need for us to see. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, or that had to happen first, so that after that happened, then this could happen. Are you with me? After Luke 9, and because of Luke 9, then we could have what happened in Luke 10. After what things? After the disciples, or after the spiritual authority was obedient to the commissioning of God to operate in the power and the authority that had been given to them. After they were obedient to be used, it was after spiritual authority was obedient to the call of Christ and they were willing to be used, that then the 70 could hear the call and be commissioned and empowered and released. Are you with me? Now, I think there is something very important here that we shouldn't miss this. And that something is this. In order for all to respond and be obedient to the call to walk in the miraculous, there must first be obedience in the hearts of spiritual authority to walk in the miraculous. Somebody said amen. Luke 9, spiritual authority says, yes, I'll do it. And God says, because of that, now I can call the 70. And I can release the 70 to do what you're doing. Somebody said amen. Now, I say that understanding full well that I am spiritual authority to those in this room that have submitted themselves to the calling of God upon my life, and you call this your home church. I understand that I am your spiritual authority. So, first off, I say that I covet your prayers, that I personally, as spiritual authority over this church, that I would have the boldness and that I would have the spiritual tenacity to step out in faith into this new dimension that God has been talking to us about. So when you pray, if you happen to think about me, I would appreciate a prayer that God release Pastor Anthony to do what it is that you have called him to do. Release him to walk in a greater dimension. Release him to walk in a higher calling. Release him to walk in dimensions of faith that he's never walked in before. Why? Because if I will be willing to obedient when God tells me to go, then that in turn is going to release the church to do what God has told them to do. God first looks for spiritual authority to be obedient, and then that causes him to be willing to release those underneath. Somebody said amen. Now, we can get into a lot of this. We don't have time. But I want us to understand and remind us of the fact that whereas I might be spiritual authority in this place, I'm not spiritual authority in every place you are. For in your home, the man, if he is Holy Ghost filled, is the spiritual authority in that house. In fact, the Bible calls you the priest of your home. So I feel to talk to our men for a moment here now. For as the authority in your home, you are the spiritual authority in your family. You are the spiritual authority to your wife. You are the spiritual authority to your children. Somebody said amen. Even if your children are gone, your wife is still there, your spiritual authority. So men, it is absolutely imperative, hear me, that we do not wait around on the ladies to catch a hold of what God's been talking to us about these last few weeks. Now ladies, you know I love you. Nothing against the ladies. You know where I'm coming from. For I truly believe that when the men of this church begin to step out in apostolic power and apostolic authority, in turn, there is going to be a release of power and there is going to be a release of authority in our women, our teenagers, and our children, like we have never seen before in our lives. Luke 9 must come first, and then it will be followed by Luke 10. The release of spiritual authority must happen first in whatever realm and whatever dimension that is in. And then God says, because you said yes, and because you walked in it, and because you were willing to take a step of faith, now I can speak to those under you. Why? Because it is just possible. This is why this is so important. Because it's just possible that God cannot fully release those under authority to the fullness that he desires until those in authority become willing to do what God told them to do. Can they walk in some dimension of authority? I believe. But is it just possible? Men, I'm going to talk about some others in just a moment, but specifically to the men right now, is it just possible that those that God has called us to be authority over cannot fully walk in the dimension of faith that God wants to call them into? Because we as authority are not walking in the fullness of faith that he's called us to. We've heard his voice and we're resisting it. And because of that, they haven't even heard his voice to the fullness extent of what he desires to speak. Does that make sense? So now, there's a whole lot. We don't have time to clarify and quantify all of this stuff, but we also understand. So we're talking to the men, we're talking to fathers, but we're also talking about the single mothers in the house. Okay, single mothers, there's no father there. You are the spiritual authority in your home. To the mothers who are, you're married, but your spouse is not in church, you're the only one serving God. Now, your husband is still your authority. Okay? Your husband is still your authority, but there's not a whole lot of spiritual stuff maybe happening there. So you're having to take the role of a spiritual authority. Now, you never can usurp his authority as your husband, even if he's in church or not. But you are taking the role of spiritual authority. Does that make sense? So, men, fathers, single mothers, mothers who are married, but your husband are not in church. You are the spiritual authority in your home. Now, here we go. Now, somebody hear me. I don't know who this is for, but it's for somebody. Instead of focusing on the spiritual lack in your wife and in your children, Why don't we begin focusing on every area in our own lives where God has told us to go and we've said no? You see, because it's always easier to focus on someone else's issue than it is to focus on your own issue. And specifically, you know, as the man or whatever, or even as a single mother or wife of an unsaved husband, whatever the case may be, and we look at our wives and we look at our children, and we see so many areas in their life that we want them spiritually to be stronger in. Be stronger in this and stronger in that, stronger in this. And now, I understand there's a lot of facets to this, okay? It's maybe not just completely across the board, but what I feel to talk to somebody about tonight is the fact that, hey, why don't, instead of getting frustrated and mad and putting all of our focus on what our wife isn't doing and what our children aren't doing, why don't we turn the light on us for a moment and say, okay, God, what have you been telling me to do that I'm not doing? What's all the stuff you've been talking to me about that I keep telling you no, 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 and then I get frustrated at my wife and frustrated at my kids because they're not growing in God like I want to see? It's quiet tonight. Okay? And so, because what I believe is that we need to take an introspective look at our own lives in order to see every area where God has empowered us, but we're doing nothing with that power. God has given us authority, and we're doing nothing with that authority. And then we're getting frustrated with our wives and kids because they're not doing this and they're not doing that. And I believe there's a spiritual principle here. I believe there's a spiritual dynamic here that we cannot fault our wife and kids if they're coming behind in some area of faith, if we're hesitant to step out in faith in the specific spiritual dimensions that God has been talking to us about. And we're saying, oh, I don't want to get out of the boat. I don't want to get out of the boat. And we're like, why don't you guys get out of the boat? Come on, spouse. Come on, kids. Come on. Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. All right, Dad, we're just waiting for you. They're going to follow. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Take my kids hiking sometimes. We do some crazy stuff that we're glad mom's not there to look at and watch. And we tell her about it afterwards. But a lot of times they'll say, Daddy, why don't you do it first? Daddy, why don't you do it first? You walk across the log first. You climb up the thing first. You do it first. And then if I do it first, and most of the time, they'll do it. You see, the same in the physical is happens in the spiritual. Go ahead, Dad, you do it first. You go ahead and step out first and we'll follow you. But we can't get all mad at them for not doing it if we're not willing to do it ourselves. Somebody said amen. So I want to bring a charge to our men as well as our dear ladies that happen to be, for whatever reason, the spiritual leaders. You have to be the spiritual leaders of your home. And that charge is this. If our wives and children are ever going to fully be released to operate in the arena of faith that God is calling them into, it'll be because we as spiritual authority were obedient to the voice of God when he called us. Hear me, man. It doesn't matter what your personality is. Okay? It doesn't matter what your personality is. It's time for us to stop using that as an excuse. Well, I'm, you know, a man, and you know, a man's supposed to just be, you know, just whatever that is. You know, we're here, and we're here. And we're present. We're accounted for. You know, my personality. I'm just a man. I don't get into all that stuff and, you know, that crying business and that shouting business or that whatever business. You know, just, I'm just a man. I don't want to show my emotions. I don't want to, just a man. We need to stop using that as an excuse. It's time we stop using the excuse of how tired we are, how busy we are. Now listen, I know you work. I work, you work, we all work. But I'm telling you, we're going to have to stand one day next to some people. You want to be challenged? Why don't you get some books on some pioneer Pentecostals and pioneer missionaries and get those books of those old preachers, those old saints of God that worked in the coal mines for 12, 14 hours a day and made it to every single revival services way before when it was just a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, back when it was 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks. I remember my mom and dad talking to me about, you know, when they first started evangelizing, you know, the pastor would say, we'll start off with 3 weeks and we'll see how it goes from there. And they loved it when the pastor said, and we're going to take Monday night off. Most of the time, 6, 8 weeks. And those old coal miners and those old guys would work in that whatever for 12, 13, 14 hours. And they'd come out and they'd be in service every single night. Believe in God. Missionaries going overseas doing all kinds of stuff for the Lord. Sacrificing for the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. We'll do what we want to do. We'll do what we want to do. We'll get to where we want to get to. We'll make it happen if we want to make it happen. And we got to quit using all these excuses. If we want our family, listen, men, if we want our families to be worshipers, we have to be worshipers. I promise you, I've done this long enough to understand some stuff. I've done this long enough to see generations now. Okay? Not just 2 years, but I've been in this thing long enough. I've pastored and been in ministry long enough where I have seen the raising of generations. And I can see how specifically the man, but even the wife or the woman, if she's in church, how their actions in church played into the actions of their child as they grew up. Parents whose children don't worship, and not all the time across the board, but a lot of times it's because they never had it modeled to them by their parents. If we want our families to be a people of faith, then we have to be a people of faith. We have to operate in faith. If we want our kids to trust God, we've got to trust God. If we want our children to step out of the boat, we've got to step out of the boat. Somebody said amen. Amen. If we want our families to operate and witness the miraculous in their personal lives, then we have to do whatever it takes to witness the miraculous in our personal lives. Oh, somebody said amen. Amen. Now look at what, is this all right? Look at what Luke says next. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also. Because of Luke 9, we can have Luke 10. And sent them two and two. Somebody say two and two. Before his face in every city and place, whether he went two and two or two by two. Now, here's what I want you to get. This phrase, two by two, it's a phrase that speaks of and represents unity. Somebody say unity. Notice, to the 70, he let it be known that what he had empowered them to accomplish. He said, I've given you some power and I've given you some authority. And what I have empowered you to accomplish can only come to pass and become a reality if there's somebody with you. I've given you power. I've given you authority. Get out there and do something great. Just make sure you are unified with somebody else. It's important that we understand that there was a reason why God talked to us about submission one to another and about esteeming all others higher than ourselves and about being a part of the body of Christ. Where we understand that the finger can't do something all by itself. That the finger needs the hand and the hand needs the arm and the arm needs the go on and on. Where there has to be unity. We understand why God had to talk to us about all of that at the beginning before he could talk to us about putting our faith into action. Why? Because our level of the miraculous in the body will be in direct proportion to our level of unity in the body. And so God can't talk to us and empower us with the power and authority that he wants to reveal to us and then send us out into a world that needs it desperately until he first talks to us about the importance of unity. But I said, amen. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 30. Notice, how should one chase 1,000? And two, put 10,000 to flight. Except their rock and had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. Now, we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. Understand, notice, God's blessings will fall greater on the two than they will on the one. One can chase 1,000. By logical thinking, two should be able to chase 2,000. But God says, no. You have to move from addition to multiplication when you add the principle of unity. So one can chase 1,000, but a unified two can chase 10,000 people. Why? Because there is an anointing and there is a strength and there is a power that can fall on the two that can never fall upon the one. The unified togetherness, there is an anointing that is greater than an anointing that comes by someone who wants to be a lone ranger in this thing. The fullness of power and the fullness of authority will never be able to fall on someone who is disconnected from the body of Christ. You want to do something great for the kingdom? God, all these people, I want to do something great. And you know, well, the church is holding me back and the church is this and the church is that. So I'm going to go do my own thing. Let me tell you something. You want to go do your own thing? I guess you can, but I want you to understand you will not have the power and you will not have the authority to do what you think you want to do. God's not going to give it to you because he does not bless those that separate themselves from the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen. Cut a finger off, throw it over there and see how long it lasts. Cut a foot off. Put it over there and see if it walks anywhere. Doesn't. You got to be connected. Somebody said amen. Amen. Quickly, let me just remind you of the story again of in 1 Kings where Elijah was facing against all the prophets of Baal. Yeah, they're sorry. I've got all these false prophets of Baal and Elijah's facing off against him. And the battle, so to speak, the spiritual battle was this. They said, we're going to decide whose God is real. And here's what we're going to do. Baal people, you're going to build an altar and put a sacrifice on it. And you're going to pray to your God. And if he sends fire down and consumes your sacrifice, then he's going to be God. And then Elijah, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to pray. And if your God answers by fire, then your God is going to be God. So watch this. So look what Elijah, this is so important. Notice what Elijah does as he prepares his altar. We've talked about this a while ago, but I want to bring it back up again. Notice what Elijah did to prepare his altar. 1 Kings 18:31. And Elijah took 12 stones. Somebody say 12 stones. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Now understand, he didn't just pick 12 stones randomly. He didn't just happen to pick 12 stones, but he picked 12 stones specifically as the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be thy name. How many tribes were there? 12. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. With the 12 stones that represented the tribes, the people of God, he built the altar. Now, in order to understand the importance of this preparation, as he prepares for this altar, you have to understand that during the time that this story took place, it was during the time of the divided kingdom. When God's kingdom The 12 tribes were divided. And you had the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, and that was the kingdom of Israel. And you had the southern kingdom, which was 2 tribes, that was called the kingdom of Judah. It was the time of division in the people of God. They had split. 10 of them went this way and 2 of them went this way. And there was division and there was disunity in the people of God. But Elijah understood something about the power of unity. So he did not build an altar with 10 stones. And he did not build an altar with 2 stones. And he did not build 2 separate altars with 10 over here and 2 over there. No. Even though they were divided. For he had a proper understanding that the fire of God's supernatural power and ability will only fall on that which is unified. Oh, hallelujah. So he said, I know there's some stuff going on right now, but I'm not going to build it to a 10 or 2. I'm going to build it with 12 because I know God doesn't bless disunity, but he does bless unity. And I need the fire to fall. I need the miraculous fire of God to fall from heaven. And so I know he's going to answer by fire if he senses unity. Oh, hallelujah. How many know that as we begin to operate in faith and as we begin to operate in the authority that God has called us to operate in, how many know we also need the fire of God to fall? We need the fire of God's anointing to fall. We need the fire of God's power to fall. We need the fire of God's miraculous working spirit to fall as we lay hands on those that are sick and watch them recover. We're going to have the fire of God's anointing coursing through our veins. And we have to take an understanding from this. And that understanding is this. We've got to be unified with the body of Christ. Oh, somebody shout amen. We've got to be unified with the body of Christ. So, that's it in principle. Now, what's it look like in practice? We can shout about it and dance about it and amen and all we want. But if we have aught against a brother or sister, if we have division against a brother or sister in the church, if we have conflict, if we have separation, if we have disunity, if we have bitter feelings and anger and resentment and jealousy against one another in the body of Christ, my friend, don't let's not go out there and try to put this faith in action. Why? Because you can do all what you want to do out there, but that fire is not going to fall because you're building an altar with 10 stones. You're building an altar with 2 stones. You're building an altar that symbolizes disunity and disjoining. But my friend, if you go to that person like the Bible tells us to, and you make it right, and you say, come on, we got to get back in a right relationship one with another. We got to do something great. God has given us power that we can't use. He's given us authority that is stuck up inside of us because of our disunity. And so I don't want that. So will you please forgive me? Yes. Will you please forgive me? Yes. Now you got 12 stones. Now go out there and call the fire from Almighty God down and it will fall. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It'll fall. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The anointing falls on that which is unified. Now, I got some more stuff on that, but you get the point. So let's get back. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great. So this is, we did 10:1, now this is 10:2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Somebody say the harvest. Now, let me just hit this and we'll move on. But I want to quickly point out again that the point of us being used in the miraculous is not just so someone can be healed. I want to pound this into us until we get it. The point of us being used in the miraculous is not just so someone can be healed. The point of being used in the miraculous is because you have an understanding of the harvest. That's what he's talking about. He said, before you go, before you do, before I even talk a whole lot more about all this stuff, I want you to get your eyes on the harvest because that's what it's all about. I want you to see the harvest. I want you to recognize the harvest. I want you to see that we need more laborers in the field. I want you to see that we need more people that can bring in the harvest. Yeah. It's all about the harvest. Because what's the point, as we said so often in this series, what's the point if someone gets healed and goes to hell? What's the point if somebody's blind eyes get open, if they go to hell, or they get up out of a wheelchair and crippled, now they can walk, if they go to hell? What's the point? We're not doing this so people can get healed. We're doing this because we know that the Word of God has given us instruction and revelation that the miraculous, as it is released in someone's life, it will have the potential of pushing them and leading them to greater truth so that they can become a part of the harvest. So that they can be saved, so that they can repent of their sins, be baptized in the name that is above all names, and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, be discipled and nurtured in the truth, live holy, godless, separate lives, and be ready when the rapture sounds. That's what it's about, and that's what the Lord was telling them about. He says, our driving force shouldn't be just to see a bunch of people healed. Our driving force should be to put our faith into action so that the individuals that receive their healing might then become a part of the end time harvest. Before he even really gets into the whole chapter of talking about all the stuff that he wants them to do, the first thing he reminds them of is get your eyes on the harvest. Get your eyes on the harvest. Get your eyes on the harvest. And can I tell us again, and I'm so thankful. Listen, please don't misconstrue anything that I'm saying or that I'm making light of anything or that I don't appreciate anything that God has done in the church. I am so thankful for every miracle that has happened to the church folks. I am so grateful and I'm so thankful for every physical miracle that has happened to those who are saved and sitting on these pews and come every Sunday. I'm grateful beyond words for those things. But it is so important that we understand that's not what God has been talking to us about. And that's not why he's been talking to us about it. We are seeing the overflow. We are seeing the splash over blessings of what God has been taught. He has been building our faith, and we're witnessing the splash over blessings in our own lives. But the reason why God has been talking to all of us about this is not so that you and I who are saved can be a little bit more healthy. The reason he's been talking to us about this is because there's a harvest out there. There was a harvest. There's broken people. There's messed up people. There's lost people that are dying and going to hell every day. And he's saying, listen, I know there's a lot of confusion out there. And I know there's a lot of people that don't even believe in God out there. And there's a lot of people that don't even believe in my word out there. But if they witness a miracle, if they witness a miracle, their hearts are going to be turned. More than likely, their mind is going to be turned. And they're going to start asking questions. And as they begin to ask questions, you can begin to explain the way more clearly to them. So people of God, we've got to keep in mind, this is all about the harvest. This is all about the harvest. See, here's another reason why this is so important. Because if we ever lose fact of that, lose sight of that fact, here's what we're going to do. I wonder who God, which one of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, God's going to heal Sunday. Ooh, I wonder what God's going to do to us who've been in church forever on Thursday. Can't wait to get to church on Thursday. Calling all the saints, tell them, ooh, God's going to bless us on Thursday. God's going to heal us on Sunday. Didn't invite one unsafe person to church. Didn't invite one lost person to church. Didn't even think about them. Just thinking about what God is going to do in our lives on Sunday and on Thursday. And that's what God is trying to break us of. That's what God is trying to, he's trying to take that mindset, and he's trying to twist it so it becomes in right view and right thinking. So we get the mind of Christ instead of our own mind, because he wants us to understand that what he has empowered us for was not just for us. It's for those out there. It's about the harvest. See, because when you understand that and when you realize that, my friend, it's all about not looking in, but looking out. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Shouldn't say this. And I'm not trying to be whatever, gross or whatever. But if... weird things start happening in families, hopefully somewhat extended, but families that look to each other for physical relationships. weird stuff happens. Right? That's why you look out and not in. Weird stuff starts happening in churches when the whole church starts looking in. We got to look out. Harvest. 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 Let's take what we have and go out there. Don't gear up. Don't gear up when you get in the parking lot to come in here. Get geared up in here to go out there. Does that make sense? It's all about the harvest, and God wanted to make sure that we understood that. So he said, before we go even further, get your eyes on the harvest. I'm going to talk to you about some more stuff, he says, but get your eyes on the harvest, because that's what it's all about. Somebody said amen. So then we get to Luke 10:3. He says, go your ways. Now watch. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, I had to think about it and study out a little bit because, you know, we've been talking about all this power and authority, and there's nothing that's more powerful than us. There's nothing that's stronger than us. The God that is within us, blah, blah. And then God, through his word, says, I'm sending you out as lambs, meek, powerless, defenseless lambs among the big, bad wolves. Who's going to huff and puff? And I'm looking at this, and I'm trying to think about how does this all fit? Because that doesn't give me a whole lot of confidence, right? I'm a little lamb surrounded by wolves. And they're snarling. They got teeth. And I don't have, you know, those kind of teeth, right? You know, I'm a lamb. That doesn't instill any authority in me. So I'm looking at this. Now, but that is the point. Listen, this is good. Listen, this verse is trying to get us to understand that a lamb is powerless among wolves. A lamb cannot defend itself against a wolf. A lamb cannot overpower a wolf. A lamb cannot outmaneuver a wolf. It's not even a battle. It's not even close. It's not even like, you know, the lamb can take the first few rounds, but it will lose in the 10th. No, it's one bite and it's done. It's over. Right? So if we're supposed to have all this power and authority, then why are we the lambs and the enemy is the wolf? I'll tell you why. Hear me. Because the Lord was here reminding us that it is his design. He designed it for us to be the sheep and for them to be the wolves. His design was for the sheep to be completely dependent on the shepherd. How good is that? For a lamb or a sheep, listen, a lamb by itself will not last a minute in a battle against a wolf. But if the shepherd ever gets involved, the wolf knows it is now outmatched. My friend, the principle is this. As we begin operating in this stuff that God has begun to talk to us about, and as we begin to go out there, how many know we're going to face some stuff, and we're going to come up against some stuff, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. We're going to fight some things, and we're going to come into some realms of some things, and it is absolutely imperative that we understand that without him, we cannot do anything. We are as sheep in a den of wolves without God backing us up. We can't accomplish one thing. Without the Lord on our side, We're not going to be able to see one miracle. Hear me. Without the miracle worker and the anointing of the Holy Ghost flowing through our spirit, we're never going to witness anything for the kingdom of God. Why? And why is that important that we understand that? I'll tell you why. He said, you're a sheep. You are a lamb. You're not a wolf. You're a lamb. That's the wolf. So go out there. Okay. He said, I want you to view yourself. You got to get this. Now, you're like, well, you talk to us about all the power and authority. Yeah, but whose authority is it? It is delegated authority. Ooh. He said, I want you to see yourself as a lamb. Because when you understand that you are a lamb, you are going to put your complete and total trust in me. And you are going to have a complete and total release of self. Because what lamb, if they could talk, faces off against the wolf. The shepherd comes out, knocks the wolf in the head and kills it. And then the sheep says, look what I did. See that wolf over there? That was me. I did that. I could do it again too. Bring them on. No, that's not how it works. What are you laughing at? You see, and what he's trying to get us to understand is if you're going to be able to be, hear me, in the position, the proper position for him to use you, he has to trust you that you're not going to take the credit. We have to understand that if anything great is going to happen, we must first be willing, and now this is tough. We must first be willing to empty ourselves of all fleshly motives where we want someone else to think even just a little higher of us. We want to be used in some way so that we can look a little more spiritual. We want to be used in some way so that when we tell others about it, yeah, we need to share what God has done, but there's that little bit of us that we haven't emptied out. That's like, I want to tell so-and-so and so-and-so. I want to tell everybody, not so much for his glory, but I wouldn't mind getting a piece of that glory too. Now, I'm full well. I know everybody understands God is God. And he, you know, but so I give him 98% of it, but can I just get a little 2%? Can I just get a little bit of that glory? Can I just get a little look my way? Can I just have somebody put their arm around, pat me on the back, tell me what a good job I'm doing? Ooh. We want somebody to think higher of us. We want to be used in some way so we can look more godly, we can look more spiritual. Attention. Attention. And hear me, that type of attitude restricts the glory of God from falling and flowing through us. Why? Because the book says, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images, an image that has no power but thinks it does. Isaiah 48:11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, I will do it. I said, when I work, I'm going to work for my own sake, for my own glory. Everything's coming to me. How should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. He says, when I work, it's for me. It's so everybody looks at me. It's so that all praise and glory and honor comes to me. It's so that my will is done. And he said, I will not do it so that someone else gets glory. So my question to myself, and you can ask yourself this question too. I don't know how this all works, but I ask myself this question. I wonder if someone I prayed for missed out on their miracle because God knew in some way I was going to try to take the credit for it. Now that's what's scary. Now we can, you know, talk and all this kind of stuff, but when you get down to the brass tacks of the whole thing, that's scary. That is it possible that because there's bits and pieces of us that want glory, when we pray for someone, God says, I'm not going to do it because you're going to take the credit and I will not give my glory to anybody else. I don't know about all that. You can have your own views on that if you want, but I'm just wondering if that's ever happened. I hope it never has. But as human beings, we have to search our hearts in order, hear me, in order to find out what our true motives are. Now, I'm going to be honest with you right here. Years ago, you know, sometime back when we started talking about 25 campuses and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, starting 25 campuses all around Chicago and all this kind of thing, I went to my face, I went to my knees, and I began to pray because I sensed something trying to creep up in me. How many other people you know started 25? When you begin to do this, there's going to be people that notice. And you might get phone calls, and you might, right? And I felt that spirit creeping up. People are going to start calling you. They're going to start looking to you for answers. They're going to start looking to you for how to do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with people looking to me. There's nothing wrong with people looking to our church and looking to our system. I want that to happen. That's great and that's wonderful. I just want to make sure that I don't like the attention. And I want to make sure that I'm doing it for the right reasons so that we can do 25 campuses for His glory and not our glory. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That we have to guard. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I was preaching out one time and we had just a tremendous, tremendous service. Tremendous service. And I'd preach and God moved in a great and mighty way. And it was towards the end of the service and the pastor, he was like, hey, you know, let's give honor to Brother Cox for ministering here, and you know everybody, you know how we do, and we clap, whatever, and just giving them honor. And we all know what we're doing. We're just giving honor to the anointing that's on them and allowing themselves to be used by God. We get that one. And I felt this little small, I'm just being transparent. I felt this little small thing way down somewhere that was kind of like I you know, this the accolades, the attention. It's, you know. Now listen, you're all looking at me. Listen. I'm a human being. And you have the same issue. And I'll never forget, I felt that little inkling and I thought, this ain't happening. This is not happening. And I fell right down on the altar. And I just started repenting right there. I don't even know what everybody thought. I fell down on the altar and I started repenting. God, forgive me of that. I know it was just a small thing, but I don't want any piece of it. I don't want any of it. Okay? And that kind of stuff, you don't just get the victory over. It just keeps coming. Why? Because we're flesh and that's a fleshly feeling. Watch this. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. I got to hurry. Acts 8, 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto them, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You're not getting any of it. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. It's a heart issue. Verse 22, you need to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Simon thought he could obtain godly things through fleshly means. And the man of God cursed him for it. And he says, nothing miraculous can be accomplished by human abilities. And he says, in fact, you need to find a place to repent right now. If you think in your own human abilities, you can accomplish something miraculous. He said, you need to repent right now of the wickedness that is in your heart. All of us in this room, hear me, every single one of you struggle with your flesh. And every single one of us likes to receive credit. Now, it's not all a bad thing. Certain levels, it's fine. You know, we all like to be honored. You know, it feels good when you're honored for something, you know, whatever. And it feels good to all of us to have nice things said about us and acknowledge us in some positive manner. And again, to a certain extent, there is nothing at all wrong with that. But when it comes to this faith in action stuff, if we are going to see the totality of what God wants us to see, it is only going to happen because every one of us finds a continual place of repentance. And we daily purify our lives of every bit of self-promotion and any other actions that have even a hint of sending a little glory our way. Oh, hallelujah. I was listening... One of our apostolic missionaries overseas, greatly mightily used of God. And they were talking to him about all the miracle CCs and all this kind of stuff. And he made this statement. He says, a broken life, someone who is broken, he said, they will see miracles instantly. Instantly. Why? Because they have been broken. And all of self has come out. And they have so humbled themselves where it's not about them at all. And when he says, when you get to that place, he says, God can trust you. And instant, quick things happen. It's what he talked about. He said, there'll be quick miracles that happen in you and through you. Why? Because you are so broken of self. Your will, your wants, your wishes, your come to me, look at me. It's not about you are so broken in his presence that it's all about him. Oh, somebody said amen. I have one more point. You want me to go to it? Got 10% of you. Last point, we'll do it fast and we'll get out of here. Luke 10 and 4. Carry, so he's still talking to him now. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Now just, the purse was, you know, the container with money. The scrip was like a bag where you would carry like extra food or extra stuff that you would need for the journey. And when he says nor shoes, he's talking about extra shoes. He's not talking about any shoes. He was like, okay, he said, the sandals that are on your feet, that's fine. Don't carry any more though. Okay, now it's going to get real quiet for the last one. You know what the Lord is dealing with here? He's dealing with the spirit of mammon. For he knows their hearts. And he's saying this. He says, I know you don't have... I'm about to send you out on this journey, this ministry journey. He said, I know you don't have any idea of what you're going to face. when you get out there. And your first fleshly instinct is to allow money to fix whatever you might face. You have one pair of shoes, but you don't know what's going to happen down the road. So you're trying to use your stuff to fix what you think might be your future needs. And the Lord lets them know, this is important. He says, before I can send you out, you first have to deal with the spirit of mammon. Oh, hallelujah. He says, I want you to leave all your money right there. But I don't know what I'm going to, how am I going to take care of myself? Leave extra stuff there. Leave the sack that you can hold all the extra things that you think you might need. All your stuff that you want to fix your problems with, leave it all right there. If you're going to do what I've called you to do, he said, you're going to have to deal with the spirit of mammon. They're going to have to get a revelation that he was the one that was going to help them and not their money. He was going to be the one that was going to provide for them and not their stuff. Now listen, we got to bring this into our context, okay? We understand that, you know, if God tells you to go across the room and pray for somebody at the Walgreens, you know, you don't like take your wallet out and leave it on the... Let me take my shoes off here. I gotta... Got my purse. I gotta set it down. You know. No, that's not what... No, we got to bring into our context and understand the principle. What's the principle? The principle is the spirit of mammon. And how it was broken in them and dealt with them might look a little bit different than us. But it still has to be broken. He has to be the one that can deliver them. Not our finances. Hallelujah. He was the one that he wanted them to turn to him in their time of need, not to what was in their pocket. He wanted them to trust him in their time of difficulty, not their stuff, not their possessions. So here we see that the Lord was coming against the spirit of mammon in their lives. And the ones, hear me, this is so important that we get this. The ones that were willing to crucify the spirit of mammon and say, okay, here's the money. I'm laying it down. Here's my stuff. I'm willing to part with it. I'm willing to not put my trust and confidence in it. All this extra stuff that I was trying to do to fix future possible problems, instead of trusting you to provide for my needs, I'm going to leave it right here. And I'm going to turn my back on it. And I'm crucifying the spirit of mammon. And now I'm presenting myself to you. And God says, okay, now I can send you. Now I can send you. Now the power and the authority that is within you, now I can release you to the place where it is needed. I want us to understand that the foundational biblical truths, first off, just the foundational truth of tithes and offerings, is bigger than just God's plan to help pay for the needs of the church. Does it help pay the light bills? Yes, it does. But it's bigger than just God's system to pay the light bill. It's bigger than that. The next level of giving beyond tithes and offering, just normal offerings, which is when we allow God to move on us to give sacrificially, is more than just putting certain dollar amounts on this altar, which somebody did tonight. It's bigger than just coming up here and putting a 20 or putting $1,000 up here. It's more than that. For what I want you to see is that when God looks for those to release greater levels of spiritual authority and power and then release them into a world who needs it the most, he says, I'm looking for a people who will first off not take the credit for it, and second off understand that their spirit of mammon has been broken in their lives. Now it's quiet. We're not leaving shouting tonight, but it's true. And so here's what we're talking about. Faith in action, yeah. I want to put my faith in action. I want to be used in the miraculous. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then God starts talking to us. And he says, you want to do this? You got power and authority? Okay, I want to send you out. Yeah, send me. I'll go. Send me. I'll go. Okay, here's just a few requirements. You got to completely be broken in my presence. Empty yourself of all self. Oh, wait. Oh, no. And I'm not done. You know that spirit of mammon that grips you? You got to crucify that thing in your life. But I like my stuff. I like my things. I like money and all this stuff. And he says, okay, well, you can have that if you want it, but I just can't send you. Because you can't have both. You see, this is where it gets real. This is where it gets real right here. If things and stuff and money and finances and wealth and if all this has a greater attachment to you, and therefore you are unwilling to give it up when he asks, then he can't trust you to do anything big. How can he trust you to sacrifice and do something big for the kingdom if you won't even give a 20 when he asks? You know what I'm saying? I'm not getting on to anybody, but I will say this, and I feel this in my spirit. I believe there are several in this church that have caught a hold of the spirit of giving and of sacrificial giving. And many of you have come and Brother Russell, you've got it. Brother Russell's got it. I've watched him many times come down here and lay money on this altar. And there was a spirit there, and his spirit is right, and his spirit is pure. He has caught the vision of what that means. That just as God should speak to us in a spirit of worship, and we worship, spirit of faith to go pray, and we do that. The spirit of giving should be able to speak to us in just that manner, and we should respond just as quickly as we discussed in the series. But I believe there are many more in this room that God has talked to you about sacrificial giving, and you are resisting it. You are resisting it. I believe there are many more, many others that in services, as things have gone by, you are resisting it, or you don't even allow it to get to the place where you can resist it because you are just completely closed off to it in the first place. I give my tithes, I give my offerings. I'm not thinking anything. I'm not open to anything else as it applies to finances. So God knows he can't even talk to you. I believe there's others in this room. And what God is talking to us about is this. He's saying that spirit of mammon has to be destroyed. It is no accident that we talked about the spirit of mammon for week after weeks after weeks after. Why? Because God knows how to lead his church. And so he talks to us about the body of Christ, and he talks to us about this, and he talks to us about submission, and he talks to us about that spirit of the mammon. Why? It's everything that we've talked about tonight as he's talking to the 70, and he's saying, you got to do all these things before I can send you. And then he brings us to faith and action, because we're at that realm, we're at that precipice to be sent by God. And we're already being sent, but even in a greater way. But God's saying, hey, that spirit of mammon stuff, it has to be broke. I can't trust you. I can't trust you. If I can't speak to you about a 20, how could I ever speak to you about somebody in a wheelchair? If you won't listen to my voice about a $20 bill, how will you be able to hear my voice out there when all the noise of life is going on? You won't be able to hear me out there either. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I wonder if we could stand. Let's lift our hands right now in his presence.